Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? There we go. All right. There's more than one way to change a battery. All right. Why are you bald in the back and forelock in the front? So that whenever I come, Lysippus said on the inscription of the statue of Kairos, so that when I come, you may grab me. But once I'm past, and once I've passed, there's no grabbing hold. You know, as I think about that statue, I think about opportunity. Every one of us have opportunities every day. Opportunities that come at us, and they really come pretty quickly, don't they? We make decisions just like this on the fly. But you know, there are Kairos opportunities for all of us, unique opportunities that come our way. And once they are gone, we can't recapture them. I believe that we have a great opportunity at Alberta Baptist Church, an opportunity that's been presented to us to make a tremendous impact in this community, on our campus, in the nation, and indeed around the world. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to challenge you to be ready to receive that opportunity, be ready to take advantage of that opportunity, to be ready to be a part of the great work that God wants to do. Because I believe there are many people who are ready for that and who are ready to seize that moment. But there are also some who are kind of sitting back and say, you know, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. I believe that God wants us to be of one heart, one mind, and one spirit as we pursue the future and to see what God has for us. And we need to be ready to grasp this opportunity. And to do that, as Pastor Colby challenged us last week, we've got to be willing to minister to our children and to our youth, to our men and our women, getting them involved in discipleship, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, to our senior adults to provide opportunities for ministry for them, to provide mission opportunities for people, not just to pray and give, but to go and do missions. That's what changes lives when young people and adults alike. When we were at Sylacauga, I always remember Mr. Blois Ziegler. The year I turned 45, he turned 90. And the year he turned 90, he went on a mission trip to Cuba as a 90-year-old. You're never too young, you're never too old when God calls you. Those are the kind of opportunities we want to see the people of Alberta, our church, take advantage of. And they come quickly. So my challenge to you this morning is just don't miss this opportunity. How do we do that? We've got to be willing to give of ourselves, give of our time, of our resources, and give of our wealth to this work. Now this is, again, this is not about what God wants from you. This is about what God wants for you. Jesus made a statement that he said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I want us to see this morning the blessing of wealth, how we can use our wealth to be a great blessing, not only in our life, but in God's kingdom. But as we begin, let's talk, first of all, look at the danger of wealth. The danger of wealth. Have you ever thought of wealth being dangerous? You know, it's not actually the money. I think I got a dollar here. Yeah, it's not, money is, someone says, amoral. It has no conscience. It's inanimate. Money is not dangerous. But it's our attitude toward money that can become dangerous. Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said, beware. You know, anytime Jesus said beware, I think we need to take notice. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Jesus warns us there's a danger to wealth. Again, it's not wealth itself, but it's our attitude toward wealth. What's so dangerous about it? It can be destructive in our life. Now, I want you to notice in the points this morning in your bulletin, that I want to emphasize that each point says wealth can be destructive, wealth can be deceptive, wealth can be demanding, but it doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be. But Jesus warned us about wealth. We need to beware. Wealth can be destructive. Look at verse 9 in the passage that we just looked at. Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires have plunged men into ruin and destruction. In verse 10, for the love of money. There again, it's not money itself. What is it? It's our attitude toward money. It's the love of money, Paul says. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains or with many griefs. Why? Because they've wandered away from the faith. By pursuing after riches, they brought great pain into their life. One of the greatest examples of this is of a man that we know as the rich young ruler. You remember the story? The rich young ruler, he came up to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is the response that Christ gave the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 19. He looked at him and he said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Jesus said, if you want to have eternal life, here's the beginning. Keep the commandments. You remember what the rich young ruler said? Check them off. Done them all. I've done that. He said, I've kept these all my life. Then Jesus said, okay, one more thing. One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now we know that Jesus loved this man. The scripture tells us that Jesus loved him. Jesus knew his heart. Jesus looked at this rich young ruler and he knew exactly what he was trusting in. He said, keep the commandments. He was a good Jewish guy, had done that all his life. But now Jesus looks at him and said, okay, I want to make sure. Are you willing to give up all your possessions? Are you willing to give to the poor? Are you willing to follow me? And the scripture says, when he heard this, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. What do we learn by this little conversation, this situation here? Apparently, this young man, because of his willingness to keep the commandments, he was willing to give to God everything in his life, his sexual temptations, his desire to get revenge, his hateful anger, his tendency to lie, his need to honor his parents, everything he was willing to give to God except his wealth. Except his wealth. His wealth was his, and he wasn't going to give it up, even if it cost him eternal life. That's the destructive power, the potential destructive power of wealth. He took his wealth and he walked away. You talk about being plunged into ruin and destruction that Paul mentioned here to Timothy and the danger of wealth. The rich young ruler is an ancient example of someone who gave up an opportunity to be right with God, to walk with Christ because of his wealth. That's an ancient example. How many of us know modern examples? How many of us know people, men and women, who have destroyed their lives relationally, lost their marriage in the pursuit of wealth or the possessing of wealth, who destroyed their life relationally or emotionally, physically, worked themselves to death, and spiritually, who've gotten away from the Lord, who've drifted away from the Lord because of their desire to pursue and obtain wealth. Wealth can be destructive. Secondly, wealth can be deceptive. Look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The uncertainty of riches. Again, Jesus in the parable of the sower talked about a man who was scattering seed. And he said, some seed fell by the wayside. He said, this is when the word comes and Satan takes it away, it snatches it away. Some seed fell by the rocky places, it sprang up, it had no firm root. But then Jesus said, some of the word, some of the seed fell among the thorns. Do you remember what happened to that seed? Jesus said that the seed began to grow, but yet it was choked out. And he mentioned two things. He said the seed did not bear fruit. It was choked out because it was choked out by the cares of this world and the what? Deceitfulness of riches. Think about that. the deceitfulness of riches. Again, it was a picture, I think, of many people today who begin to grow and they begin to make a living and they begin to pursue wealth with all their heart, soul, and mind, and they begin to pour their life into their work. They pour their life into possessing and obtaining, and it ends up destroying them. They lose their sense of fruitfulness in the kingdom because they are choked out by the deceitfulness of riches. A great example, again, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said there was land of a certain rich man as a farmer. And he became very productive. And so he said to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store all my grain and my goods? He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger barns. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Guy had it made. He was prosperous. His barns were full. And he had bigger barns now. But do you remember how the parable ends? Jesus said, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you possess? Here's a man who gave his heart, his life, his ambition. He suffered from what we call BBS. Have you ever had that? BBS? Bigger barn syndrome. He just thought, if I could get more, if I could have more, if I could store it up, then I'd say to my soul, soul, you have many goods for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was deceived into thinking that riches could bring him security. He was deceived into thinking that money could give him contentment. Contentment, Paul said, that godliness is a source of contentment. This is a source of great gain. It's contentment when we know that God is our source of contentment. But he was deceived. Paul tells us in verse 7 of chapter 6, look at that. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. The most deceiving thing about wealth, not just because it's destructive, the most deceiving thing about wealth is that we think we own it, when in reality, wealth can own us. Wealth can be demanding. It can be demanding. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I put that on the screen. Look at that. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. Notice Jesus did not say you should not. I mean, shouldn't he have said that? You shouldn't serve God and money. He said, no, you cannot. It is impossible to serve both. We've got to make a decision. We cannot serve wealth and we cannot serve God at the same time. Now, we can honor God with our wealth. But see, wealth by its very nature is demanding. It's demanding. The more we get, the more we love, the more we seek to possess for ourselves, the more we want. See, the rich young ruler could say no to Jesus, but he couldn't say no to his wealth. There was a time when John D. Rockefeller was the wealthiest man in the world. And they asked Rockefeller, how much is enough? You remember his answer? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. That's the nature of wealth. A little bit of money creates a longing for more. Now again, let me make sure you understand me clearly. It's not wealth itself, but it's our attitude toward wealth, our attitude toward money. That's the key. The root of all evil, Paul says, is that we're the kind of people who settle for the love of money instead of the love of God. Look at verse 10. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. The only way to have the right attitude toward wealth is to first find our security in the Lord. The only true protection we have for the future is the God who rules the future. The only way we can have security in the future is to trust the very God who controls the future. It's not in your IRA, your 401k, it's not in your wealth that you've accumulated for ourselves, but it's the one who controls the future. Stock markets rise and fall, but Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter which way the market's moving, God's always better than gold. Amen? So once we've placed our trust completely in Him, we find our security in Christ, then the next step is to put our faith in action. We've realized the danger of wealth. And to put our faith in action, we want to become generous givers. Let me tell you, there's only one solution for the problem of greed. Listen to me, there's only one solution, there's only one prescription, if you will, for the problem or that deadly situation of greed. And the solution is to become a generous giver. When we learn to become a generous giver, we begin to work through the issue of greed in our life. But what we do, we don't just give, we invest. Through our giving, Paul says, we lay a good foundation for the future. We heed the warning about the dangers of wealth, and we begin to see, number two, the blessing of wealth. Again, I say with all confidence this morning, this is not what we want from you. This is what we want for you. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants you to become in your spiritual life, in your growth, in your spiritual journey, in the discipleship we've been talking about, to come to a point where we can give generously, give cheerfully, realizing that we are investing for the future. We're laying a good foundation for the future. Wealth can be a tremendous blessing when we have the right attitude toward our money. Again, look at this passage in 1 Timothy is addressed. He said, those who are rich. Those who are rich. Now, most of us here this morning would say, you know, I'm not rich. But let me tell you, we really are. If you've ever traveled around the world, I've been to Honduras. We crossed a bridge there one time. I remember looking over to the right, and there were people living by the river as their source of water in cardboard lean-to little makeshift huts, and that's where they were living. They had light bulbs somehow coming from somewhere. I don't know where the source of electricity was, but you're talking about being poor. Now, here's the situation. Here's the reality. The majority of the world is thinking about one thing. That's survival. Survival. Where will my next meal come from? That's where the majority of the world's population, that's what they're thinking about right now. I think there are three stages that we live in. Survival. Now, we think when we were raising our family, starting our business, maybe we were in survival mode. But in reality, we weren't really uncertain about where our next meal was coming from. Some may have been there. But most people live in what I call the success mode. We want to raise our family successfully. We want to get our business off the ground. We want to be successful. And then we move into a phase that some people move into, not everybody, what I call significance. When we begin to realize, I've been successful, I am here, and I want to do something significant. I want to make a difference in this world. I want to invest in the kingdom. I want to make a difference in eternity. And I want to do something significant with my life. And that's the blessing of wealth. We become significant in our giving. We realize that success is not enough. I want to do something more. Now, how do we do that? We're blessed, first of all, when we understand stewardship. And this is the key. It's so simple. There's a big difference between stewardship and ownership. Do you know that? People say, well, everything I've got is mine. I'm a self-made man. Whatever. I worked hard. I believe my dad taught me to work hard. I'm afraid there are a lot of young people today who think that manual labor is the governor of Mexico. You know, it's not. There's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with labor. But we are not self-made. Everything we have comes from God. Paul asked an interesting question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? Answer that with me. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. And he says, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That's what Paul tells us here in verse 17. He says, to fix our hope not on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God is the one who richly supplies us. You say, well, Brother Keith, I work. Yes, you do, but you work because you got a good mind and a good body. You work because God has blessed you with health. God's given you a job. If you don't believe that, just go without work for a while, and you'll see what a blessing a job is. We have health to do that. Everything we have comes from God. What do you have that you have not received? That's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. What do I have? And, you know, the answer is nothing. Nothing. So the concept here is one of stewardship, not ownership. Jesus talked a lot about stewardship. Jesus talked a lot about money. I haven't looked at it, but somebody said he talked more about money than he did heaven or hell. Stewardship's a big concept. And the idea of stewardship is that I am a manager of what God has entrusted to me. If you want to learn more about this concept, attend Financial Peace, which is going to begin in a couple weeks, and Scott's going to tell us more about that later. But stewardship, I am a steward of all that God has given me. And God has given me these things, Paul says here, to enjoy. You know, as I've been preparing this, I didn't want to be real negative and say, you know, God can take it away anytime and all God can do, and he can, but here's the truth. God wants us to enjoy wealth. But you know, you can't enjoy wealth without contentment. The only way you can enjoy wealth is to be content with what you have. If we're always wanting more and more and more, then we will not enjoy wealth. But God is the one who richly supplies all good things that we enjoy. Brother Colby read for us from the baptistry. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Isn't that interesting? God speaks of contentment right along with this great theological thing, I'm your God. Materially, spiritually. How can we be content materially when we become content spiritually? God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, when we find our contentment in God and realize that God is the one who supplies us with every good thing to enjoy, then we become content with what he's given us because we're enjoying him first and foremost. And then we are stewards of what he's entrusted to us materially. Does that make sense? But our contentment is in God. We can be content because we have him. And the writer of Hebrews says, he will never desert us or forsake us. Our hope is not fixed on the uncertainty of riches, but on him. In him, we take a hold of that which is life indeed. We cannot serve two masters. Let me tell you, let me just give you a little litmus test. Here's how you know who you're serving. Is your life filled with anxiety and worry? Do you lay awake at night worrying about this, thinking about that? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Or is your life filled with peace and contentment? You know, when we realize that God is the one who supplies seed to the sower, God is the one who richly supplies us with everything to enjoy. Then we come to a point and say, Lord, I can trust you financially. Now, this is very practical. My dad was a truck driver, drove a truck for 38 years. He'd bought this new truck, and he had to have the engine overhauled, and it was $400 a month, the payment on the truck, and the truck was in the shop. But I'll never forget, as he told us the story, walking the floor one night worried, and finally he just said, God, that's your truck. It's in the shop. I can't make the payments, but that's your truck. I'm giving it to you. And see, that's when we realize that it all belongs to God. We're just stewards. We're not owners. We're stewards. We're managers. And that's a blessing when we understand that. That, Lord, whatever you give me, I want to use it for your glory. Secondly, we're blessed when we share with the needy. We want to be generous givers. How do we give? Let me tell you two ways. As I've said already, there's only one cure for greed, and that's to become a cheerful giver. As we give, God supplies. Listen to Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. What's that mean? He given, he scattered, but yet the more he scatters, the more he gets. Contrast to that, there's one who withholds what is justly due. It's mine. Fists grip tight, and yet it results only in want. The more we hold on, the more we want, the more we scatter, the more we give. There were a couple of times early in our marriage, I remember when we were living in Montgomery, we bought a sofa because Teresa's parents were going to come visit us July 4th. We had end tables that were cardboard boxes with monogrammed tiles on each so it looked nice when they got there. I mean, it was nice. But there were a couple of times early in our marriage where finances were really tight. And I shared with Teresa, I said, Teresa, times are tight. And her first question was, are we giving what we're supposed to be giving? Are we giving enough? Her thinking was, if we do what God's asked us to do, God's going to do what he promised to do. Are we giving enough? There's a blessing when we give. When we give to the poor, Proverbs 19:17 says, the one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Paul made it real simple. He told Timothy, let those who work, work, so they'll have something to share with those who are in need. We're not to be reservoirs. We're to be channels of blessings that God gives to us. Remember, Jesus told the rich young ruler, go and sell your possessions. Give to the poor. That's what we're doing here at Alberta Baptist Church. You can pick up one of these. Last month, we offered guidance to 17 people on Wednesday morning, fed 135 people at East Tuscaloosa Community Soup Bowl. You collected coats and scarves and hats, brought them to the church, and those have been distributed to the poor in our community. Assisted 8 transients, provided transportation 18 times, bought 40 chickens for Haiti. You can't get much more practical than that. Let's go buy a chicken so they have something to eat, have eggs. In addition, every month we give to 50 children in third world countries so that they can be fed and educated through Compassion International. $38 a month provides, and we're doing that through the church, through our budget this year. As we care for the poor, God says he will supply the seed for the sower. He provides the resources that we need to meet, that we need to meet these needs, and he's going to do that through his people, through you, through me, as we give to Alberta Baptist. As we give generously to this ministry, more and more, let me stress that. We are not satisfied with where we are. We have a very ambitious budget this year. We have a lot of opportunity, but we are not satisfied with what we've proposed. We want to do more. We want to do more in terms of ministering to children and youth, senior adults, median adults. We want to do more in terms of outreach and helping the needy, and we have to have resources to do that. Again, one of the amazing things that happens when we give is that we are not only helping the poor, but the scripture says we're investing in eternity. Think again what Jesus told the rich young ruler. Go and sell all you possess. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Have you ever made that connection between what we do here and what we do in heaven? There's a vital connection. We're investing. Let's see. We are blessed when we invest in eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In heaven. That'll be waiting for you when you get there. In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, notice Jesus didn't say it's wrong to collect treasures on earth. He didn't say it's wrong to store up treasure on earth. He says it's just not wise. It's just not wise. Why collect junk here when you can lay up treasures in heaven that will be there forever? Why collect junk here where thieves can break in and steal and rust can destroy? Why would you collect it here if you're going to be in New Orleans for 30 days making a living and you're going to fill that hotel room with all the luxuries of New Orleans? You're going to go and take your paycheck and buy and all that stuff and fill that hotel room with all these nice things and then leave and come back home and leave your stuff. That's not wrong. It's just not wise, is it? Send your stuff on ahead. Send your check back home. Invest in eternity. Invest wisely. Did you know that we all have an account in heaven? Did you know that? Philippians 4:17, Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. As we wrap this up, what does your account in heaven look like? What does it look like? Your account, my account. We have a heavenly account. When we give to the Lord's work, children will be won to Christ and discipled. That does not go unnoticed in heaven. When you give, to make sure that that's done. When we give to the youth, when we give, youth will be won to Christ and discipled. When we give, our music ministry will grow and people will come to Christ. People will minister to and be discipled through our music ministry. College students will be won to Christ and discipled. Men and women will be won to Christ and discipled. The needs of the community will be met. The needs of children around the world will be met. And we can do that through our meager offerings and meager tithes as we invest in eternity. I heard this said a long time ago, and I've said it many times, only two things in this world are eternal. That's the Word of God and the souls of men. I encourage you to be investing every day in God's Word and investing in the souls of men. Look at verse 18. We're investing in eternity when we give our resources to the work of the Lord. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is life indeed. Our budget this year is very ambitious, but it's very attainable. Now, I know every time I've ever preached a stewardship sermon, I've had one or two people who said, you know, I'm going to try this. Here's the bottom line. God demands the tithe. I believe that. Tithe 10%. God demands a tithe. He deserves an offering above that. When we do that, God defends the savings and He directs the expenses because we're surrendering every area of our finances to the Lord. But 10% is where we start. And I've had a lot of people over the years say, you know, I want to do that, but if you make $500 a month, that's $50. You do the math on what you take home. Honoring the Lord. And here's what God says about that. He says in Malachi 3:10, test me now in this. Test me now in this. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. In 30 years, I've never had anybody come to me and say, Brother Keith, I regret giving to the Lord. God has not been faithful. I've never, not one, had one person say, you know, I tested the Lord and He didn't come through. I challenge you today, if you're not regularly giving to the work of the Lord, that you begin to experience. Again, this is not what we want from you. There are people here who are not even members of this church. This is not what we want from you. This is what we want for you, to begin to see that God will bless you as you surrender your pocketbook to Him. Jim Elliot made the great statement, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. Investing in eternity, the souls of men and the Word of God, two things last forever. This morning you may be here and you don't know Christ. Your hope is in this world and you know this world is going to pass away. But you can place your hope today in Jesus Christ and have eternal life by turning from your sin, admitting your sin, confessing your sin, and trusting the one who died for your sin so that you can be forgiven. The scripture says very clearly that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message of the gospel. Christ took your sin, you take his righteousness, and you are declared right in the eyes of God because of what Jesus has done. By faith, we receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a giver. For God so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray if there's one here today, a boy or girl, man or woman, who does not have the assurance of eternal life, I pray that today they would come to know Jesus, to repent of their sin, and to trust the one who died for them. By faith, taking upon themselves the righteousness of Christ as they confess their sin and need of a Savior. Lord, I pray for Christians today, those who genuinely love Jesus, but have been very hesitant to trust you in this most tangible area of our finances. Lord, I pray that you'd give them freedom and give them the faith today to trust you in this area. And Lord, we thank you that you will be found faithful. Lord, I pray for this church, the ministry of this church. It is a very ambitious budget that we have. We want to do this ministry, but God, our heart is we want to do even more. So God, we pray that you would richly supply seeds to the sower. God, that we would be able to give not just 10%, but above, so that we could see great things happen in your kingdom. And Lord, that we would be blessed to know that we've lived in obedience, and we'd also that we have laid up in heaven eternal investments, Father, for your glory. God, thank you for what you've given us. Help us to be good stewards with all that you've entrusted to us. Lord, may we be found faithful today. In Jesus' name, amen.